So what a blessing that worship is. We'll keep it going now as we read the scripture for today, which is Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. It's quite a reading, so get comfortable. Hope you've got some water. Okay, beginning with verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks, man. Morning. Chris looked at me before he came up to read. He goes, "You sure you got the right scripture, bro?" Seems a bit lengthy, but as I was going through it, it seems like the thought flows through on this one. So we needed to do these verses together. So let me pray for us before we begin. Father, I just want to give you praise. Just getting to be here together is just a blessing to wake up this morning. Be alive, get to be with you, with your people, to sing praise to you, to preach your word. We're grateful, Lord. We pray that your word would be the engine behind this sermon this morning, Lord, that your word, by the power of your spirit that dwells in each one of us, that your people would be the engine that drives the thoughts that I have to share this morning. Lord, get me out of the way, get us out of the way, and help us to just see you as clear as we possibly can this morning. We just call upon you. We praise you for your promises, that you are at work in us, that you are for us, that we can trust ourselves into your hands because you're good and you're on the throne. And so it's just good to be your people this morning. We love you and we praise you. We praise you for what you've given us and done in and through your son, Jesus. And so we just lift this time up to you in his precious name. Amen. Amen. So if you guys weren't with us last week, we started off the book of Ruth. And we looked at verses 1 through 5. And the scripture shows us that we start off in a time where the judges are ruling the land. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. There's chaos. There's destruction. and there is a famine in the land of Bethlehem. And we join the journey of this family to the land of Moab as we start off. Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they head out to the land of Moab with their two children, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go to the land of Moab and seek of food because they're starving, and they find food there, and it says that they sojourn in the land for a time. And while they're there, things turn dire for them. They left in a state of despair, need of food, and they get to Moab and they find themselves in a spiritual despair as the husband Elimelech dies, and then the two sons marry Moabite women, and then the two sons die. And we had Naomi was left with no husband, with no children, and left to care for these two daughters-in-law of hers. And we talked about how there was not a lot to hope in this situation, but yet amidst this dire situation, there was an ember of hope provided by God. His presence is made known through this daughter-in-law who's been provided, whose name is Ruth, which means friend or friendship. And we talked about how ultimately God has made himself known to us through his presence in our life, through the friendship that he's granted us with his son, Jesus. Amen. Christ has come to us. He has laid his life down for us. And he has said, I've made everything that my father has made known to me, I've made it known to you. And I call you friends. No longer do I call you servants, because servants don't know what their masters are doing. But I have told you everything that I'm doing. And we are friends. And so that's where we closed last week. And this week we start off the journey with this family, what's left of them anyway, and their return journey to back to Bethlehem. And the passage gives us an opportunity to consider the importance of turning in this life, turning away from what is evil and destructive and leading to death, and turning unto that which is life-giving. So that's where we're going to go this morning. The sections break down like this. I've divided it. In the first section, we'll look at the partial turning of Naomi. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go through. In the second section, we'll look at what's holding Naomi back. And then in the next section, we'll see an example of a full all-in turning unto the Lord. And that's what we see through the life of Ruth. And we close the scripture with sort of a confirmation of exactly what's going on in Naomi's heart and mind that's keeping her in this partial state of turning. So in verses 6 and 7, I'll read them again for us. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Bethlehem. So here we have Naomi, and she has decided to turn back to the land of Bethlehem, and she's turning away from the land of Moab and turning to go home. As you read through this, many commentators will say that this is a physical form of repentance, of turning. She turns away in her destitution. She turns away from the land that is no longer able to provide for her, and she turns unto the land of the Lord. And that is what repentance is. It means to turn. And this is also what we would see the prophets of old would call God's people when they had turned away from the Lord. They would call the people to turn back to him. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, they all cry out to the people. Here's Isaiah's words from Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the call of repentance, of turning back to the Lord, and it's the difference between life and death. Ezekiel had said that the Lord wishes that none should die. He says, turn and live. Turn to the Lord. If this is an act of repentance, I'll say this. Naomi doesn't speak it aloud. And it makes us wonder if it really is repentance, because the words that she does speak aloud let us know that the main reason she's headed back to Bethlehem is the same reason that she left Bethlehem, which is really for food. That's what we're told. The Lord has brought provision to the land again, and now it says she's heading back for that provision. But all that to say, if this is repentance on her behalf, it's not pretty. And as I thought about that this week, isn't that so often the case with repentance? It's never as neat and tidy as we would like it to look. I don't know if you guys can relate to that at all, but I like to look good even when I'm failing. Even when I'm desperate, I don't want to look as needy as I really am. And maybe there's some of that going on. Sometimes our heart and our mind are not on board, but yet we take a physical action of turning unto the Lord, and we pray that our heart and our mind would follow, and we trust that God will meet us in this step of obedience that we have taken to turn towards him. And I don't know, I could be just speaking for myself on that one. Maybe you guys, humility comes easier for you, but it doesn't come easy for me. And a lot of times it doesn't come all at once. And so this process of turning and humbling ourselves is a messy process, because I'm involved in it and because you're involved in it. But praise God, he's involved in it. And he's faithful to meet us in our messiness, just time and time and again. It's who he is, and it's what he does. Usually at least once a week, I have a difficult day or two. I don't know if you guys have that in your lives. Last week I had one of those days that really does make you wonder, man, I've been a Christian for 14 years. Are we really supposed to have days like this anymore? And I was just kind of sulking and feeling a little bit bitter. And my friend Tim, who you guys have met, he called me, and we prayed. He prayed the peace of the Lord over me just as I was sitting in my stubbornness. And as we pray, as he's praying God's peace over me, I said, "Bring it on, Jesus." Praying for the peace of the Lord, and bring it on, Jesus. And he said, he stopped me, and he said, "Ryan, Jesus doesn't bring it on." He said, "We go to him. We go to him. We turn unto him, and he meets us in that space." And it's so not often not pretty, but when we turn to him, he meets us in it. In verses 8 through 13. We get to see a little bit of what is holding back Naomi from a full posture of repentance. I'll read it again for us. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And so Naomi may have turned unto the Lord in her action, but she has turned from him in her heart, and tells us why in verse 13. It says that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is how Naomi is viewing the Lord right now, that he has gone out against her. And it makes sense to feel as she does amidst such loss, to feel angry and to feel hurt and lonely and afraid in the place that she's in after all she's been through, losing her husband and her children. But we need to be so careful not to let the very real sorrow of our lives lead us down a false narrative about who God is, as though his hand has gone out against us. Does that make sense? We feel a certain way, and we shouldn't deny that feeling. In a situation like this, you are going to be brokenhearted. If there's something, if you don't feel that way, there may be something wrong with you. So to ignore the reality of that pain is not helpful. But then to let that pain and that sorrow start to take you down a false narrative about who God is, to lead you away from him. We need to be so careful on that, because if we do, we're in danger of walking away from God, or just as dangerous, and maybe even worse, we're in danger of leading others away from him. And this is what we see with Naomi. She has believed falsely about God, that he has set out against her as his daughter. And so she feels scared, I'm sure. She feels unsafe. She starts to guard herself. And she tries to be an island in this situation and tries to make it on her own. And maybe like this, I'm done being hurt. I've been through this enough. I've had enough. And now I'm not going to let anybody in. And I've lost hope in God. And so I won't offer him nor myself to anyone anymore. Have you guys ever been in a place like that? I definitely have. To close ourselves off to the Lord, to stop inviting others into our pain, to not walk openly in the light with others, it often feels safer to us. To me, I've described it in the past of like, it feels like put like a warm blanket or like an old friend. Instead of actually dealing with all of the pain that I have going on, I'm going to seek relief through not dealing with it. And so I depress my emotions. I don't actually deal with what's going on. I stay tucked away and I stay guarded from the Lord and from other people. And this is dangerous for us to do. And it's destructive, not only for us, but for those around us. If you look what it leads to in Naomi's life, there's these few exchanges. Naomi says, go return each of you to her mother's house. This is what she says to her daughters-in-law. And then Orpah and Ruth say, no, we will return with you to your people. And then Naomi replies, turn back, my daughters. In her state of hopelessness and guardedness, she is turning others away from the only hope that there is, from God himself. She guides her daughters-in-law, or attempts to anyway, away from fellowship with Yahweh and away from fellowship with her. And John talked about this in 1 John when he talks about walking in the light. He says, if you don't walk in the light, you do not have fellowship with one another. And you do not have fellowship with God. This is a dangerous place for us to dwell in. It might be a town that you drive through, but you don't want to live there. And I've seen it happen time and time again with brothers and sisters, and even in my own life. Something happens in our lives, and we think, how could this possibly happen to us? I don't deserve to have something like this happen to me. And we start asking, who is this God that would do this to me? He has not met my expectation. And since he has not met my expectation, and I know what's best, and he must be wrong. He must be against me. And so many people turn away from him. I have this slide that I was gonna have Oliver bring up. I've had this up before, but my friend Tim made this years and years and years ago. It's kind of blurry, but you guys see the diagonal line is our expectations, and that horizontal line is the reality of God. And it's always helpful for me to look at this, because you see what happens when our expectations, the further they get away from the reality of life according to God, the greater our confusion becomes. And we go from disappointment to discouragement to disillusionment to depression to despair. And this is the pathway that we go down when we feel as though God has not met our expectations, and we start to put ourselves in place of God instead of allowing him to be God and remembering that he's good. And there's always a decision to be made in all of our joys and struggles. In every situation that we're in, we can either turn to God, and we can accept his definition of the terms, reality as he has proclaimed it to be, or we can turn away from him. And we can't passively walk in a relationship with God. That's not what he desires out of us. That neutral position is not real in a life of faith with God. We're either turning to him or we're turning away from him. And so I want us to read on and see what Naomi and Orpah and Ruth decide in this next section. In verses 14 through 18, then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. So Naomi's still in this sort of liminal space, this space in between. She's turned to God with her feet, and she's walking towards him, and praise the Lord. But her heart is still guarded from him. And Orpah chooses to leave. She turns away and she turns to her false gods and her people. And then Ruth, it says that she chooses to stay with her mother-in-law. She remains. It says that she clings. And one definition of to cling is to be joined together. Ruth clings to Naomi and to Yahweh with all of her being. She turns to him to live. It's a beautiful picture of surrender and commitment. She's come to the end of herself, and she's letting go of her expectations, and she's calling upon the promises of God, which never fail and never change, because he never fails and he never changes. Just as a bride and a groom, you guys know, they make a covenant together, and what do they say? Till death do us part. This is what Ruth does. She's committed herself till death do them part. She's joined together with and to never be separated from the covenant-keeping God and his people. On this day, she's become part of the covenant community of Israel. Those words that she says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. It's beautiful. And as the passage says, Ruth is determined. She's just determined. She's set her heart on turning to God and his people. There's no passivity in her decision-making. She's all in, and it's just a beautiful witness for us. And also for Naomi, this daughter of God, who is, at least in my estimation, being passive. She's waffling a bit in where she's at with the Lord. Ruth's actions, they're especially important to us this morning, maybe selfishly so, but in this section, we get to see Naomi, who is a Jewish daughter, who has, at least to some degree, set her heart on indictment of God. God has turned against me. But then we also see Ruth, who is a Moabite Gentile, who has turned unto the Lord, and she has set her heart on the Lord. And we're reminded this morning that's preached throughout Scripture that salvation doesn't only exist for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, right? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Ruth has displayed in words the tipping point that every one of us must come to, where we renounce the idols of this world and we worship the one true God. We turn our backs to the world, and we turn unto the Lord, and we follow him in his ways, acknowledge his goodness, and cling to him with all of our being, everything that we have. Everything we have. In this next section, in verses 19 through 22, let me read it for us. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning. As I said before, this closing section gives us a better look at some of the details behind the condition of Naomi's heart. Her name is the first indicator for us of where she is at with the Lord. Most of you guys know, we talked about it last week, that the name Naomi means pleasant. But yet she has come back, and she's asked to be called what? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. And then she has not turned her self completely away from God. She acknowledges him in his name. As she talks about him, she calls him the Lord, Jehovah, the one true God. She calls him the Almighty One, El Shaddai, the most powerful one. So she is acknowledging him in name, but in her name, bitter, and in the details that follow the proclamations that she makes about his name, we get to see this undercurrent in her heart that is one of is bitterness towards the Lord and hopelessness. And she believes that he's gone out against her, that he's not for her. And it appears in these four different places. She says, the Almighty, he has dealt bitterly with me. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Again, it makes sense for her to feel the way she does after all that she has been through. But to speak this way about the Lord is to speak to him out of our expectations, not out of reality. It's to actually speak against who he has proclaimed himself to be. In his word, this is out of his character and his nature for him to have set his hand and gone against his daughter. The psalmist says in Psalm 9, this is verses 9 and 10, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. He's a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name, O Lord, put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He's a stronghold for the oppressed. He does not forsake those who seek him. You guys know Paul says in Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. If this God is for us, then who could be against us? This is what Paul says, that he's good, that he's for us. And if we lose sight of the fact that our God is good and he never works against us, but ever works for us for our good, again, we're in a really dangerous position for ourselves and for those around us. Let me say this and hear me on this. God will surely lead us through the highest, brightest mountain peaks. And he will lead us through the lowest and darkest valleys below. I can guarantee that in this life, he will do that. Including things like bitterness and emptiness and accusation and calamity. But this is vitally important for us, that we always remember that he is the one who is on our side in those times. He's the one that's working for our sake, taking that which the devil and the flesh and the world intend for evil against us and using it for good. It's who he is. It's what he said about himself in his word, and that's the final word. Job said in worship of the Lord in Job 1, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And he says, blessed be the Lord. He is completely in control in all situations, and we adore him, and we worship him, and we turn to him, and we rest at his feet, because he is God, and we are not. He created us. We did not create him. And he truly knows what is best for his creation. So we turn to him. You guys know this one, but my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors that he weaveth steadily. And oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper and the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. But the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows and he loves and he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Our God is always good, even in the darkness. He's the steadfast lover of our souls. He is not a tyrant. And the sooner that we understand this about him, and the more we're reminded of this truth, the more likely we are to turn to him in the most joyful and in the most difficult of our situations. Amen. If we find it strange when we encounter various hardships, thinking that God would not work this way, or thinking to ourselves, I will not follow a God that works this way. I just want us to consider this. The passage closes by telling us that it's the beginning of the barley harvest. It's the beginning of the barley harvest. This is springtime. It's March. This is also coincides with the time of Passover. And this is a season of new growth, new life, salvation from death itself. And you guys know, I don't think I'm telling you anything new, but the barley harvest and the Passover time and the springtime beckons us to look to the ultimate picture of Passover, the most glorious picture of springtime growth and salvation from the dead, which is what we find available in the person of Jesus Christ for all who would turn to him. The greatest beauty known to man came through the greatest struggle known to man, when God brought life out of death for all who would turn to his son, Jesus. Amen. In John 3, you guys know that it says in verses 14 through 15, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Israelites are dying in the wilderness because of their sin. They're being bitten by serpents. And God tells Moses, put this bronze serpent up on this pole, and for all who would turn to him, they will not die, they will live. Not because the bronze serpent had magical powers or because it was an idol worthy of being worshipped, because God said, at this time and this place, through faith, you trust me to provide salvation from death for you, and it will be made through those who will turn to the bronze serpent. And Christ mentions this because he too would be lifted up on the cross, just like that serpent was lifted up high in the air, so that everybody could see, so that all who were dying in their sin and unbelief would be able to turn to him and live. Amen. It's a beautiful provision, and Scripture amazingly lays it out for us. And those who turn to him, they don't return empty, like Naomi proclaims. That is not what God does for us. It's not who he is. Paul says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Nothing shall be wanting for those who have turned to Jesus. You have been filled to overflowing. God overflows from us. He is our strength. When we turn to him, he is always our strength. And he's the one that carries us from the cross to the crown, which is how our story goes, just the way his story went, right? Through the struggles of this life and to the glory that awaits us with him. I'll close with this. Jesus' half-brother James wrote, there is joy to be found in our trials, brothers and sisters, for through the testing of our faith, we are becoming steadfast. and complete and lacking in nothing. And so this morning, we turn to him and live. And whether we turn to him like Naomi, like if all you can do this morning is turn your body unto the Lord and pray that your mind and your heart would follow and trust God that he will meet you in that space in your obedience and walk with you. If that's where you're at this morning, praise God. Do that. Maybe you're where Ruth is at, where you're all in. You're jumping in the water, going deep, deep into the water where things get still and silent and there's true peace available, which we have in God, where you've not only received Jesus as your Savior, but as your Lord. And you want to actually do as he has commanded you to do, not because you have to, but because you realize the great love for which he has for you. And having experienced that love, you cannot help but follow his ways that are good for you. If that's where you're at this morning, I pray that turn in that way. Praise the Lord. You have to turn for the first time ever, or turn for the first time today. That's what I want to call us to do. We get to partake in communion together and worship together. And we just have an opportunity this morning to turn afresh to the Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us. Yeah, Father, I just thank you for who you are, for your goodness, your pursuit of us, your sovereignty in our lives, in the joys and in the pains, just to be able to trust in you and know that you are in control, that you are good and that you are loving, and that if you are for us, then there is nothing and no one that could possibly be against us. And what a comfort it is. How can we not turn to you, Lord? Help us deal with our pride. Help us humble ourselves before you and before one another, that there would not be any pocket in our lives that we would be unwilling to turn over to you, Lord. Pray that for myself. I pray that for everyone in here, Lord. Thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells in us, that we do not need to grip our fists tightly in this moment and try to figure out a way that we can start turning to you, but that your Holy Spirit is at work in and through us, and calling us and nudging us and convicting us to turn. And it's always you in us, Lord, because of your son Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, washing us white as snow, giving us someone to hope in, to believe in, someone to trust in, someone to be our strength, and we have none. And we just praise you that that's who you are, and that you live in your people, and that you empower your people to do the work that you set them out to do. And so, Lord, I just pray that over us this morning. Help us to turn every bit of our being to you this morning, just as Ruth did. And we just thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.